My young friends, you are going to be astonished by the swiftness of time. When I first laid eyes on some of you, you were just beginning your high school careers. Now you're getting ready to go off in the great wide world, and how you view that great wide world will largely depend upon your attitude toward it. You're going to find rather quickly as you commence your adult lives, you're going to have to make decisions. Decisions that are going to govern how you pour your energy, how you orient your being, how you focus your existence amidst the marketplace of ideas. I know you will find this hard to believe, but even your parents, your grandparents, your ministers, even the 100-year-old Miss Harvey right behind you there, we all stood at one point where you stand in the marketplace of ideas, and we had to make decisions that oriented and governed our lives and caused us to pour our energies one direction and not another. Paul stood in such a marketplace, a literal marketplace, speaking to philosophers, and he poured out the very essence of his belief. All that is has been brought into being by a God. And this God has given us everything, life, breath, everything. And yet this God is not far from any of us. This God desires relationship with all of us. In fact, says Paul, the truth is, as even a Gentile poet has noted, in God we live, we move, we have our being. Now, the question you have to ask with your life is Paul right? Is Paul right? Is God indeed the reality that brought everything that is into being, or is God a preposterous lie? Does Christianity explain the nature of the universe, or is it a great hoax? How you answer that question will govern your values, how you pour your energies, how you orient your being. Is God real, or is God a falsehood? That's the great question. Now you may say, oh, Dr. Murray, I've already answered that question. Maybe you have. But hear me saying something to you. Your childhood faith will not survive your adult questions. Your childhood belief will not be sufficient to wrestle with the doubts that come with every adult about the great question. A few years ago, a young woman who sat before me as you sit before me listened to my sermon, and some 2 years later, wrote me back an anguished letter, and she said, Dr. Krimmer, I am so confused. I need to know the answer to these questions. Why do you believe in God? Why do you think the Bible is authoritative? Why don't you believe like Nietzsche that there is no God, there are no moral absolutes? What's the basis for your belief in God, Dr. Krimmer? I need to know. This was her version of the great question, and she was wrestling with it, and she knew however she answered it for herself would govern all of her values, the whole way she governed and poured out her existence, how she oriented her being. What was the answer to the great question? thought I'd share with you this morning some of the answers I gave her in her anguish. True, even the Bible admits God is not visible. God is invisible beyond our powers of detection in many ways. There is no scientific experiment that can prove God, no test tube that can contain God. But here's the thing, my friends. The things that really matter in life are all beyond scientific verification. The things that really matter. You can take a picture of your friends, but can you take a picture of friendship? And yet you feel the power of friendship every day. You can take a picture of lovers, but you can't take a picture of love. And yet love is the power that binds heart to heart and soul to soul. You can't take a picture of guilt or forgiveness or mercy, and yet those things really matter. The things that really matter are beyond scientific verification. God can't be contained within a test tube, and yet God's reality makes all of life possible. In God we live and move and have our being. Or else there is no God. I go back to what Paul said to those Athenians. God desires relationship with you. God loves you and desires relationship with you. And yet you already are old enough to know relationships are hard. Love is hard. And yet so powerful. Y'all are too young to remember a pope by the name of John Paul II. But when John Paul II was your age and younger, he saw Hitler's Gestapo kill the parish priest in his area in Poland. As he became a little older than y'all, he watched communist government suppress the Christian church in every way. But when John Paul II became pope, he resolved he would go back to his native Poland and preach a three-word sermon. Be not afraid. But here's the thing. The communist government in Poland was terrified of this one man of God. They actually wrote a letter to the school, the teachers throughout Poland saying, look, because this man is intelligent, has a great sense of humor, and lots of charm, he is our enemy. He wins people over, even journalists. In our efforts to atheize the youth of our country, we cannot be too vigilant. Now think about that for a moment. Here was a country that had exercised every murderous means, implemented every torture of believers, operated all kinds of propaganda to undermine faith in God. But they were scared of one genuine man of God who came with a simple message that terrified them. Be not afraid. My young friends, you can carry that sermon with you into every dark moment of your lives. Be not afraid. And yet, there will be times in your life when God seems distant from you. There will be times in your life when you doubt God's reality, much less God's love. There'll be times when you cannot feel God's providence for you and your life. There are going to be times when you are riddled with doubt. Hear me saying this in all honesty. God is big enough to handle you in your doubts. God is big enough to allow you times of uncertainty. In fact, doubts are the winds that carry you to a new place of understanding. I say again, your childhood faith will not suffice. You're going to need doubt. You're going to need questions. You're going to need struggle to break down your childhood faith and create a new faith that allows you to understand God's role in your life and your role in God's life. God is a God of honesty. God doesn't want you pretending to believe things that you don't really believe. God will love you through your doubts, love you through the times you feel abandoned, love you the time you don't feel understood, but God will love you through it while you create a faith that works. Here's the thing, though, my friends. Even when you don't feel God's presence, even when you're not sure about God's reality, God has given you stepping stones to let you know you're on the right path. Those stepping stones are the virtues of Christ. When you practice love, kindness, generosity, graciousness, gentleness, tolerance, hope, you move yourself in the direction of life, even when you don't realize it. But when you practice hatred, violence, rage, selfishness, intolerance. When you practice evil, you move yourself away from life. You move yourself toward destruction of yourself and toward others. God has given us a realization. You cannot divorce belief in Christ from the ethics of Christ. And as you practice the ethics of Christ, even amidst your doubt, you will find your path moving in a positive direction. To do evil moves you toward destruction and death, but to do good moves you toward God. I think of my young friend's question, Dr. Kramer, what about Nietzsche? Why don't you believe in Nietzsche, who denied God and all absolute values? Because I have seen what kind of cultures come out of that belief. Nazi Germany was based on the ethic of Nietzsche. If you are strong enough of stomach, Google pictures of Auschwitz and Buchenwald and Dachau and see a kind of culture that's created when God is banished and humanity tries to play God. When humanity plays God, it ends up destroying humanity. Oddly enough, you grew up reading someone who actually put Nietzsche's ethic into literature. J.K. Rowling. In Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone, Lord Voldemort, that evil being, says to Harry, there is no good, there is no evil, there's only power and those willing to wield it. And looking in the eyes of the one who killed his parents, Harry said, that is a lie. Good is an absolute truth. Evil is an absolute evil. And how you orient your life around the great question determines which of those absolutes you will serve. We're giving you this morning, as Melissa showed, a lantern and a lamp. You're free not to read it. But if you do read it, you're going to find people a lot like yourselves. The biblical heroes go through the same sense of anguish. They make the same mistakes. They have the same doubts.
They feel forsaken by God. When you feel lost, open Psalms 22 and hear the psalmist say, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the very same words Jesus said from the cross. There is nothing in your experience of God, no anger, no doubt, no guilt, no failure, that the great heroes of faith haven't experienced before you. The Bible is not a rule book. It's a record of people's experience of God, and the biblical heroes can guide you in your own pilgrimage. Dr. Kremer, why do you believe in God? Asked my anguished friend. And I said to her, I believe in God because my experience has been that of the blind man in John, who was blind from birth, and Jesus came along and spat on the ground and made mud and put it on his eyes, and suddenly he could see, and that put him and Jesus in a lot of trouble. And they hauled him before the authorities and they said, give God the glory. This Jesus is a sinner. And the man replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But this I do know. I was blind and now I see. That's my testimony. I was blind, but by the reality of God in my life, I see. I am still blind. And God's Spirit allows me to see more every day. I will be blind in the future. But I trust that God will provide for me the sight to go the right path. The Apostle Paul gives you some final words of advice. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Your faith is not your parents' faith or your grandparents' faith or your preacher's faith. It has to be your faith. And I would love to wave a magic wand over you and suddenly allow you to have a mature faith without all the struggle. But you'll be the stronger believer and the stronger servant for having forged your relationship with God through the fires of adversity. But know this, the fact that you're hungry says you're made to eat. The fact that you're thirsty says you're made to drink. The fact you can hold your breath for only so long means you're made to breathe. The fact that there is a vacuum in your life without God tells you that you're made for God. You're made for God. And over the course of your lives, over the course of your pilgrimage, I hope you come to understand Paul's wisdom. In God, we live and move and have our being. And if that becomes the truth upon which you found your life, your every endeavor will be blessed. God's blessings upon all of you by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we pray. Lord, each of us must wrestle with a great question, because in the end, it's the only question. Do our lives matter? Or are they a pure accident? We are here because we believe that you are not far from each one of us. And in your kingdom we find fulfillment. Through our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Even now,